Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. You guys are there. Good morning. Good morning. Well, I'm not going to say anything about the Super Bowl. I'm not even going to mention the Giants' win over the Patriots, because that would be inappropriate to start a Bible study by bringing up such a carnal thing. God is good, amen? In the book of Ephesians, in chapters 4 and 5, we have been studying what it means to walk worthy of the calling that we have upon our lives. And we have received a calling. If we are Christians, we have received a calling from God, a calling to serve Him, a calling to love Him, a calling to love others, and a calling to live in a way that's different than the rest of the world. And Paul has been speaking to them about these things, and this is about the third study in this section of this book. And we pick it up in verse 8 of chapter 5, where this morning we're specifically going to speak about living in the light. Living in the light. Last week we talked a little bit about what it means to live in darkness, and we were encouraged by Paul not to live in darkness. But this week we are going to be encouraged to live in the light. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for your word. We thank you for our fellowship. And Lord, we are truly grateful to all, for all that you are doing. We're grateful to you, both in our lives and in this fellowship. We're thankful for the many opportunities we have to serve you and one another. We thank you even for this next week coming up with our missions trip, that you've raised up a team here to go out and to do your work and your will in El Salvador. And so, Lord, in all these things, Lord, that we see you doing in and through this particular fellowship, we give you all the glory, all the praise, all the honor that's due your name. And we only ask this morning, that you would continue to work in and through our lives and speak to our hearts and to make us more like you. Lord, help us to live in the light, for you are the light of the world. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name, for his glory alone. Amen. Paul says to this group of Gentiles, Christian Gentiles, but Christian Gentiles who lived in a part of the world, in Western Turkey, where there were many Gentiles who were pagans, unbelievers, and others, living in darkness, he says to these individuals living among these people, for you, in chapter 5, verse 8 of the book of Ephesians, you were once darkness. Notice he doesn't say you were once in darkness. He says you were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Now I'm struck by that description that we, certainly all of us, before we came to Christ, were darkness. That's a little bit more graphic, a little stronger than you were in darkness. But you actually were the darkness, and so was I. And so were they. And so are the people who were still living in this area who hadn't given their hearts to Christ. But he makes a distinction, as he's been doing in this chapter, and says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now, I don't tend to think of myself as light. If anything, I think of myself as a shadow or something getting in the way of the light. But you know, that's how God describes us through Paul the Apostle. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and tells us that we are light and should live as children of the light. Now, he is the light of the world. We know this, right? Jesus is the light of the world. There are a couple of scriptures I feel compelled to share with you. I'll just share them with you. You don't have to turn there. But John said in his gospel in chapter 8, verse 12, a very familiar scripture, I'm sure. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In the next chapter, in verse 5 in John's Gospel, chapter 9, he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And in chapter 12, verse 46, a reoccurring theme, John says, or quotes Jesus when he says, I have come into the world as light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Now look at that description. Jesus says, I am the light, and I've come into the world that those that follow me don't have to be living in darkness. They don't have to continue to be darkness. And because of this, we see very clearly that there needs to be a change as drastic as turning on the light in a dark room in our lives. And that's really what we've been speaking about for the last several weeks. Change in our lives, change in our hearts. This idea of going from the dark to the light. Now, as believers, he delivers us from darkness into light. Peter said it this way in his epistle. He says he's called us out of the night into his wonderful or to his glorious light. So Peter understood what Paul was speaking about, what Jesus stated, and that is this, that in fact there is a calling out and a calling to. Now we've discussed this so much that I feel that it's probably not necessary for me to repeat it, but I want to. Because when we studied Galatians, I made this clear, that this is not a work that you and I can accomplish for ourselves, in and through ourselves, but this is something that God must accomplish in our lives by his power. This is something that he has to do. It's not something you can do or make happen. It's something that you need to respond to. You respond to his ability. It's a response to his ability. It's our responsibility. Now, understanding it in that way helps me, because if someone says to me, okay, Tim, you need to come out of darkness and into light, I could never do that. But because Christ has said, follow me, I am the light of the world, follow me, and because he gives me the power, he gives me the light, he gives me the grace, he saves my soul from hell, because of those things, I can follow, I will follow, and I'm able to follow, amen? And so are you. And it's that truth that Paul is really driving home, the same truth that Peter spoke of, the same truth that John spoke of, because you can't walk in Christ and continue to walk in darkness. John said it this way in his first epistle. You've crossed over from death to life. There is a crossing over. You are not the same. There's change that needs to be and should be rightfully happening in your life. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it's not something we do. It's something God does through us. And he says this, it alludes to this back in Ephesians. Paul says it this way. He says, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, here's the problem with that, is none of those things are me. None of those things are you. And so it's the fruit of the light, but it's interesting. Some translations say the fruit of the Spirit. But they're one and the same. The fruit of the light, the fruit of the Spirit, it's the same thing. We're talking about the power of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the person of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about a change that takes place in and through us, not based on our own ability. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says, walk worthy of the calling that you've received. He empowers us to live upright lives before God. And we know the fruit of the Spirit. We studied it together in Galatians chapter 5 just a few weeks ago. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. These are the things, faithfulness, I think I left that one out. These are the things that really need to happen in our lives and quite simply can't happen if we rely on ourselves. So how does that happen? Well, it's true that we need to make a determined effort, but it's also true that no effort on our part will bring change. Now that sounds like a paradox. But look what he says in verse 10. He says, and find out what pleases the Lord. Now, many people have said to me, Pastor Tim, you guys always study the Bible. You're expositionally going through the scriptures, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, Wednesdays, first Fridays, you're in the scriptures on Sunday. Why so much Bible study? What's the point? Do you just want everyone to be really intellectual and really well-taught? Well, those things may be true, but the really important fact is this, that I want you guys to find out what pleases the Lord. You see, if you're coming here and you're learning all about cities of the Bible and theology and soteriology, epistemology, you're talking about all these different ologies, you know, at the end of the day, it's not going to change anything. You can be the most educated sinner in the world. But here's the issue for me. Have you found out what pleases the Lord? We spend so much time, we have our eschatology correct. We have all of our ologies in order, and we know everything, and this is going to happen, and we believe this, and we believe that, and we can argue with anyone, but wait a minute. Do you know what pleases the Lord? And more importantly, are you doing it? Because, you know, the devil knows what pleases the Lord. He just doesn't do it. So that's the issue for us. That's why, when I'm asked that question, why in the Scriptures? Why so much time in the Scriptures? I'll tell you why. Why? Because we want to find out what pleases the Lord. Now, that much we can do. No, we can't make ourselves holy. No, we can't do anything to make ourselves light and not darkness. But what we can do is find out what pleases the Lord. And that's really all Paul is saying. Making that determined effort to discover what that means in his word. But you know, it goes a step further, and Paul now begins to speak about it in this way. He says, you know, you guys are light, you're no longer darkness, so he wants them to do something wonderful and powerful and something only God can do through them. He wants them to expose the darkness with the light. Now that doesn't mean walking up to someone with a flashlight. I mean, have you ever been pulled over? You don't have to answer this question by raising your hand. And obviously I have, because I know what I'm talking about. But you've been pulled over maybe at night by a police officer, and you know that light they have? It makes a halogen light look like a pen light. It shines right, they seem to aim it perfectly either in your rearview mirror or in your side mirror, so that you just, it's like Paul on the road to Damascus. You just don't know what to do. And when the police officer comes up to your car and starts to ask you questions, you're like, hey, can you just turn off the light? It's, you know, you're exposing something. You're exposing the deeds of darkness. Officer, why did you pull me over? And here's the thing. Do we understand that that is not the type of exposing of sin and darkness that we're talking about? The kind of light we're talking about is a light that's consistent with the Holy Spirit and with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, all the things we talked about, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're talking about the things that would draw people into the light, not expose them in such a way that they shield their eyes or wear sunglasses. And I think, sadly, in today's church and in Christianity, modern Christianity certainly, that's the rap we have as Christians. We're going to shine a light so bright that people will flee. Now, that's certainly not the approach that Jesus took when he came to earth. He says, I am the light of the world, and yet people didn't flee from Jesus. Little kids ran up to him and jumped in his lap. The poor, the sinners were drawn to him. The only people that had a problem with him were the people who thought they had the light. Those that were shining it in others' lives and exposing sin. Master, this woman was caught in the very sin of adultery. It's that type of thinking that we need to differentiate between what it really means to shine the light. And so Paul says it this way in verse 11. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitful, the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Now this gives us a good understanding of what Paul's trying to communicate. The first thing he says is, listen, you guys used to live in darkness, you're now used to be darkness, but now you're the light. And now as Christians, being the light, just simply being what you are, you will naturally or supernaturally expose the darkness in others' lives and in this world. It's going to happen in that way. It's not something you need to manufacture or force. But it starts this way, by separating yourself from the darkness. You see, you can't continue to live in darkness as a Christian and expect to be the light. We talked about that last week. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we know that light doesn't have any fellowship with darkness. You shouldn't be yoked to unbelievers. There shouldn't be that joining between you and those in the darkness. And if you do that, if you separate yourself from that, you show that you are the light. For again, light doesn't have fellowship with darkness. We must be willing to identify what darkness is and correct it, first in our own lives and then lovingly in the lives of others. Look what he says in verses 13 through 14, or the first part of verse 14. He says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Now, I want to stress that, visible. When they shine that halogen bulb in your eye, you can't see. You ever go for one of those eye tests, you know, where they put the drops in your eyes? And then they give you the senior citizen glasses to go home. You know what I'm talking about, right? You can't see. Oh, you examined my eye. That's great. You shined. And that light, man, that bothers me. That light being shined. Oh, I have to look at the back of your retina. I have to look at the optic nerve. Well, I don't like that very much. But the result of that experience is I can't see afterwards. And here's the thing. If people that you're shining the light to can't see the truth after you've finished with them, you're not shining the light, or you're not exposing them for what they are or their lives. What you're doing is you're really hurting them. You're causing them pain. You're pushing them away. You're not drawing them to the light. I don't know about you, but I don't like light to be that bright. One of the reasons I have a hard time with California is, you know, I mean, one time I forgot my sunglasses when we went there to visit family. I had to borrow some. I couldn't even go outside. There's something about the way the light refracts there that just blinds you. And it's true. But here's the point. That's not a comfortable light. I much prefer that light. It's, you know, you can put on sunglasses or not. It's just comfortable. It's nice. It's not that kind of light draws me. And that's what we would do if we would shine Christ. We would draw all men the way that he draws all men to himself. We would do likewise. We would draw men and women by our love to Christ. Now that does mean, though, that we need to confront sin. But you guys know, we studied 1 and 2 Corinthians together. That's loving confrontation. See, that's the issue. We're either afraid to confront or afraid to love. We need to do both. Confront in love. Loving confrontation. And so there's this balance here. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. So what we're looking to do as Christians is to simply live a life of love in such a way, by the power of the Spirit in our lives, that others see the truth and they want to change. Amen? See, that changes things for me, that visibility. They're going to see, you know what, look at my life. That's what drew me to Christ. I looked at the lives of others. I said, look at my life. Look at their life. I'm in darkness. They're light. And that's what Paul would say. It says, he says, everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper. I like that. This must have been a phrase in the early church. A little saying that they had. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, showing that he is the light of the world. A beautiful little saying they had, and Paul quotes it here. It's important to understand that yes, we are called to identify what darkness is and correct it, but not apart from the light of love, certainly in love. Now, as Christians, it was true that they were no longer darkness. It was also true that they were called to expose the darkness, and I've already shared with you what I believe. It's by their love, that they were supposed to expose this darkness in the lives of others. But now, Paul is going to address some of the darkness that was taking place in their culture. Specifically, there's this issue. You see, in the area of Ephesus, among the pagans at that time, they had this practice. And I know this may be very foreign to our culture, but let me describe it to you. Late at night, people will go to bars and different places, get as drunk as they can, and then sing bar songs. I know that's very foreign to our culture. That's not something you're familiar with at all. But what they would do, and obviously I'm being, you know, facetious, but here's the situation. They would get together, like we're obviously familiar with, and they would just party it up. They would drink as much as they could, and with spring break coming up in the vacation capitals of the world, certainly this is true. We see it on the news. The idea of just revelry or partying, it's what the word orgies really means. It's that idea of getting together, getting drunk, and anything goes. And that's what was happening in the culture, and was such a part of the culture, as it is today, that, you know, on Friday, when they were all getting ready to leave work, just like today, someone would say, hey, are you going to the party tonight? And the Christians would have to say, well, you know what? No. And it was very difficult, just like it is today, to not be a part of those cultural things, to not be a part of that office politics. I can remember when I worked in the corporate world. I worked there for 20 years. And the first 5 to 10 years, I was very conscious of the fact that I didn't golf. First of all, I'm just going to be straight. I am way too cheap to golf. That's just the way it is. I grew up here in East Rutherford, New Jersey, the home of the New York Giants. I grew up there in a working class neighborhood, a grandchild of Italian immigrants. And here's the thing. I don't really know about golf, so I wasn't comfortable with it. And I thought about, man, maybe I should learn how to golf. And I'm not picking on golf, okay? But that just wasn't my thing. But if I wasn't going to golf, I had to go out drinking in order to really schmooze with everybody to get ahead. And then I became a Christian. I said, you know, I can't do that. And people would come to me and they'd say, you're not going to the they called it the Christmas party. It was the Christmas orgy. So you're not going to happy hour? It wasn't happy hour, it was sad hour. It's true in the Bible that, you know, sorrow comes at night, joy comes in the morning. But when you party down, there's joy at night, sorrow in the morning. And so what would happen is, you know, I would have to say no a lot. And I started to think, well, that's it. My career is shot. But, you know, I had a 20-year career there and I did very well. Why? Because God was with me. And people started to respect me after a while. But at first, I was that light and they didn't like me very much. And I knew they were talking behind my back. They didn't think I knew, but I knew. I had a choice to make. These Christians in Ephesus had choices to make. You have choices to make. And so he's going to give them an alternative to that lifestyle. An alternative to the lifestyle of partying and drinking it up and just, woo, we're going to sing. We're going to, oh, you know, you ever hear people sing when they get drunk? Not a pretty sight. But that's the picture. Okay. Knowing that, he goes on to say, be very careful in verse 15 then, how you live. Be very careful, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Now, that's what I've described for you, and certainly we know this to be true in our own culture. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's really what we've been talking about, and it sort of introduces this concept. See, we need to know what God's will is. That's, again, we find out what pleases the Lord. That's why we study God's word. So in studying God's word, we now know what God wants from us, what God desires from us. We understand that. We can be careful to live in the light. And we need to know his wisdom if we're going to know his will. We're going to need to have his wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, generously, or without measure. He gives to God's people, he gives whatever wisdom they need. That's an important concept. So if you ask God, he'll give it to you. Now, when he gives you that wisdom, he gives you the ability to understand his will, and you find that out through his word. All those words begin with W. Richie is always fond of pointing out that I like to use alliteration, and it's true. It's a mnemonic device. It helps me to remember wisdom, will, word, way. It's that idea of knowing God's will through his word, asking for his wisdom, and then we need to use our time wisely. We do. And that's what Paul would say, make the most of every opportunity. Are you? When you have that opportunity to make that choice, listen, we're all going out. I think it used to be Thursday night. It's been a while. I think the Thursday night was the happy hour thing they used to do at work. And they'd say, we're going out. It's Thursday night. And one time I went with them. This was before I was a Christian. And I was so bored, but I pretended I was having a good time. You ever do that when you're in the world? Or maybe you do that now. You know, you go and you just kind of, oh, yeah, isn't this great? Yeah, this is great. Oh, isn't this great? This is great. Oh, this is great. You're saying it's great, but it's not great. It stinks. It's like $2 or $3 a drink. You go home, you're poor. Why is that good? I used to go to clubs before I was a Christian, you know, the Jersey Shore scene. And we used to go down there, isn't this great? Boom, 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 isn't this great? Yeah, this is great. You can tell how long ago it was based on that beat. I'll leave it there. And finally, I remember when I first became a Christian, I went to the club we always went to. I won't mention the club, but it was down the shore. Not at the beach, down the shore. If you're from Jersey, you understand. And I was standing there looking around. I'm saying, why am I here? What am I doing here? I hate this. I've always hated this. And I made that decision to make the most of every opportunity. And I just spoke up. I said, you know, I hate this. I've always hated it. And I'll see you guys later. And I never went back. Just because I didn't want to be there. Not because I couldn't be there. And that's what I think happens as you live in the light. Those things tend to happen in your life. And so you don't do foolish things. You understand what the Lord's will is. And because you know better, because you're studying God's word, you make good choices. Oh, Pastor Tim, how can I stop going to bars? Find out what pleases the Lord. Study God's word. That's the way you're going to stop doing the things that you really, in your spirit, don't want to do, but you keep doing in your flesh. You study God's word. You find out what his will is. You acquire his wisdom, and you use your time wisely. And as a result, things really do change. I'm living proof of that, believe me. Many of you as well, I'm sure. And so now he addresses this issue head on in verse 18. I had to give you that background if you're going to understand this. He says, do not get drunk on wine. Now, you can substitute beer, shots, sea breezes, screwdrivers, whatever your drink of choice is, whiskey, whatever it is, do not get drunk on wine. It happens to be wine here. But do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, which is what we've been talking about. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, why would Paul kind of lead up to this thing and say, oh, well, you know, instead of getting drunk, be filled with the Spirit? Why would he do that? Well, I'm going to suggest a few things to you. But I first want to say this. We wanted to find out what pleases the Lord, right? Amen? We wanted to receive wisdom through his word, and we wanted to know his will, and we wanted to use our time wisely. These are the things we want. Okay, now we're in God's word. What does God's word say about getting drunk? Do not get drunk. Okay, if you translate that into another language or another translation of the scripture, it means do not get drunk. Literally translated from the Greek, it means do not get drunk. So, if you have any questions about this, I can break it down a little bit further. Do not get drunk. People have said to me, well, Pastor Tim, I mean, is it okay to get... No, it's not. Oh, well, that seems kind of extreme. Well, I'm sorry. That's what pleases the Lord. Now, did I say don't drink wine? Did I say you can't drink beer? Did I say alcohol was off limits? I didn't say that. Now, I don't drink alcohol. Why? Because I was a drunk. And so for me personally, I do choose not to drink. But listen, I could drink. I could drink as much alcohol as I want short of getting drunk. I just don't want to drink any alcohol, so I don't. But I'm not enforcing that on you. I'm not suggesting that to be a good Christian or to be a pastor, you can't have a drink. I am saying that it's a sin to get drunk. All right? So we've made that clear. But instead of being drunk, which, you know, we know what being drunk does to us. We've already talked about that. Instead of that, and this could even include drugs, I mean, as an application, not as a direct interpretation. The concept is the same. But instead of getting drunk, we should be overflowing with the Spirit. Now, why would you say that? Why would you say, instead of getting drunk, be overflowing with the Spirit? I'll tell you why. Because when you're overflowing with the Spirit, anything that alcohol promises to do for you, the Spirit already does. Amen? See, he draws this contrast because what he's doing is identifying the true source of the joy that drunkenness tries to mock and imitate. I remember why I got drunk, because I wanted joy. I wanted to feel good. I wanted everything to be great. The only problem is it wore off, and it wore off hard. But you see, when you're filled with the Spirit, it never, ever, ever, ever wears off. Amen? Oh, there are moments where we dip down, whatever, you know, we feel a little bummed out, but we don't have to go take a drink because we're filled with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's these things that we really are looking for, those of us who liked alcohol or like it. It's really those things that we're looking for. It's why you drink. You're trying to get rid of those feelings of sadness and depression. Well, here's the truth. The truth is that being in this position to be overflowing with the Spirit, this will take away the need, let alone the desire, to even want to be drunk. And Paul knows that. And so he says, look, here's your choice. Make a good choice. Use your time wisely. Here's what pleases the Lord. You want to be filled with joy? You can be filled with the Spirit instead of being drunk. You know, for me, that was everything right there. I haven't had a drink in over 20 years. I started drinking when I was in the sixth grade. I never went to AA. I never did any of those things. Now, some people do, and that's very helpful to them. I'm not pushing that down. But here's what happened. I was filled with the Spirit. And in being filled with the Spirit, I just didn't need it anymore. I didn't need the clubs. I didn't need the music. I didn't need the revelry. I didn't need the debauchery. I didn't need the alcohol. I didn't need it. Because I had Jesus in my life, and it changed everything. And as I said, it's very common in today's culture as well, that people, when they get together, they're in that sort of drunken stupor. And I did a fair amount of this as well, especially when they played New York, New York. That's the one thing I remember. I don't know why I remember this, but the Spirit brought it to mind. God forgive me. But it's they play New York, New York at the end of every one of those nights. And everybody was completely out of it. And they would all lock arm in arms and do the Rockettes. And I remember this. And I'm so glad the video cameras were not popular back then. And phones didn't have pictures, the ability to take pictures, you know. But that aspect of being drunk and just sort of giving yourself over, that's what Paul addresses when he says this in verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Excuse me. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You see that contrast? He says instead of getting drunk, be filled with the Spirit. Instead of going out and late night partying. And that's really literally what the word orgy meant. It was a bunch of guys leaving a party, arm in arm, drinking and singing at the top of their lungs and waking up the neighborhood. That's really, if you look it up, that's what they'll tell you the Greek word meant. And it's really the truth of what happens in our lives if we give ourselves over to those things. Praise should be on our lips when we speak to one another. Amen? You know, I've been doing that little test in my life, making sure that when I'm speaking, that praise is on my lips. Praise. Worship must always begin in the heart, if it's to be sincere, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So here's how you, oh, he's just not a very worshipful person. Well, it's not a problem with the things that come out of his mouth. It's a problem with his heart. He needs a heart transplant. He needs a change of heart. And that change of heart will change the voice, will change the words, will change the attitude. And giving thanks. Giving thanks is the most wonderful form of praise that I can think of. And we have a lot to give thanks for. Amen? Thanksgiving in our hearts. So if these are the things that we're thinking about, then we are going to break forth in praise. Now, I'm not suggesting you'd be kind of strange and weird. You know, you're on the subway or you're driving on the bus or whatever, and you're around people in the mall, and suddenly you go, praise the Lord! You know, you suddenly scare people all next to you. That would be shining that halogen bulb in their eyes. But in your heart, you can be like, oh, praise the Lord. Oh, God, thank you. Sometimes my wife and I go shopping, and God gives us a deal, you know, and Joe, Pastor Joe understands this because he's just like me with the cheapness. And, you know, we go out, and it's like, oh, man, half price. I needed this. God knew it. Oh, what a blessing. You know, I'm still talking about my watch. I got this watch. It was like a $160 watch. I got it for $37. I'm still talking about it. Praise the Lord for a watch. Okay, praise the Lord because he was with me in the watch. You see what I'm saying? It's like praise the Lord in everything, not just these great grandiose, oh, we're going on a mission trip. Yeah, that's great to praise the Lord and worship him. But wait a minute, what about the little things? And so this contrasts that riotous drunken revelry with a life of singing praise. Now, you know we love to praise the Lord here, amen? Amen, we do. But it's not just what we do here on Sunday mornings or Wednesday evenings or worship nights or First Fridays. It's a lifestyle. And so Paul has offered us an alternative lifestyle, an alternative to darkness. It's called light. And Jesus is the light. And because he is the light, he offers to us the ability to live in the light. If we live in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness. Amen. That's what John wrote, and it's the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are light because we are in you. We can be children of the light. Lord, we know that in you dwells no darkness at all. There is no darkness. And so, Lord, help us to have fellowship with you and with one another. Cleanse us of our sins. Deal with the darkness in our lives. As Peter said, we've been called out of the night into your wonderful light. Lord, we pray for that calling to be constant upon our hearts and for our lives to echo this truth and to be an example to others of the light that you are in this world. We thank you and ask that you continue to do this work and in through our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, before Richie comes up,